Greetings to each one. One note on what Brother Barry read. Us as preachers, we have the responsibility to critique each other's words and how we read Scripture. And when he turned to Isaiah 64, I was like, oh, I hope he reads this thing right. And he did. Isaiah 64, 6 says, for all, and I don't know how many of y'all caught this, but all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And he read that correctly. Most times when people read that, they will say, for all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And he read that correctly. But if you will notice that God's righteousness is always singular, but here he talks about our righteousnesses, which are as filthy rags, they're worthless. So thank you, brother, for reading that. I looked at Diane, I was like, yes, he read it right. I'm going to ask the children to come forward. I guess I'm allowed to have a children's class yet. So if all the children, if y'all come forward, you can just kind of gather around and sit up here, and I'm going to kind of sit up here, and I've got a story and a little bit of scripture for you. Let's see if I can find it here. And y'all can, some of y'all can sit up here if you want. Turn this way. How about that? Psalm 139, there's several verses that I want to read. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You comprehend, or you understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. And then the dropping on down into a couple verses, it says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? And that answer is nowhere. God is everywhere. He is always with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And Psalm 27, verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I'll put this over here so it's not in front of y'all. I'm going to tell y'all a little story about myself again. And remember what I said the other night about, it's like, I'm always talking about myself, but that's kind of my story. When I was about 9 years old, I was the youngest of 10 children. And so then when I was nine, we went to the hospital. My mother had went to the hospital, and then we went there that evening. And here we found out that night that she had cancer. And I was only 9 years old. Who in here, any of y'all nine? Okay, so that's the age I was. That was a long time ago, right? Because I'm 61 now. But we found out that my mother had cancer. And then later on, about 2 years later, she passed away. And so what I want to say is that night that we found that out, that was harder for me then than when she actually died. Because when she died, she was very sick. And we knew she wasn't going to get better unless God did a miracle. So that night, I remember when we left the hospital and I got in the van with my older brother, and it was his van, and my one sister. And it was just the three of us. And I still remember sitting, it was a van, you know, it was one of these vans like maybe some of your dads would have. It didn't have seats in it. It's just a van to where what he used to work out of. And I remember sitting behind the driver's seat on the way home. And it's still hard to talk about it. But, you know, I remember I just cried. I cried. And all three of us that were in that van were so sad. But we were so sad because we had found out that our mother was sick. And, you know, if I could have thought of these verses here, that God is always with us. He is always there. He will never, ever leave us. But yet, he still was, even if I didn't think about that right then. But there we were all, just us three together, and we went home that night, and we were sad because that was a sad time in our lives. But then after our mother passed away, we moved to South Carolina, and then life went on. And I've had a lot of happy times in my life too. But through the hard times and through the good times, we can remember that God is always with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And that's what I wanted y'all to remember this morning, is that no matter what you go through, if you have your friends that maybe, remember the other night I said how sometimes our friends can say bad things about us, or they don't treat us very nicely. But what we can remember is that God is always right there. God will never say bad things about us. He will never do bad things to us. He always loves us. He always takes care of us. There's a song. Maybe the whole congregation can help us sing it. But we'll sing one verse of it. Trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Okay, thank you. Y'all can go back to your parents. Greetings in the lovely name of Jesus. This message that I want to share today is a very needed message. It's a message that is right where we're at. It's in our own communities. It's all around us. And that is the need for the message of the gospel of the truth, and for us as God's people to know what is the unwavering gospel. I alluded the other night to the fact of our information age that we have, the information and technology, and how quickly we can acquire information. And that can be a real blessing. The other thing it can be is it can be a real downside, because as good information comes across very quickly and we can learn good things very quickly, the same thing happens with bad information. It can come and will come very quickly. But the truth of the gospel stands for generations to generations to generation. It will never change. It's non-compromising. It's not negotiable. It's stubborn. The truth is a stubborn thing. It is what it is. And you don't have to turn on any kind of news media and listen for too long of a time before you have people questioning what is truth. And wasn't it Pilate that actually, at Jesus' crucifixion, was his trial, was saying, what is truth? So that question is the age-old question. What is truth? And I am so happy to tell you, right here, within the pages of this book, is truth. Not partial truth, but it is the complete truth. This book is all that we need for knowing God's truth and how it applies to our lives. And it's relevant for us today, and it was relevant for the people way back when, and it's relevant until the time that Jesus comes back. It will stand. It has stood and will continue to stand the test of time. But because the truth is such a stubborn thing with people in the world around us, They don't know what to do with it. But you look at people around us that do not accept Jesus Christ for who He is, they want to create some truth of their own. And it doesn't happen, because it's a movable thing. And it's really, when it ends up at the end of the day, it's nothing. And that's why we have so much chaos in the world around us. And so as we go through this message today, I want us to see again how we can stand on God's word, and then what are some of the things that we can do in order to maintain the truth of God's word, how we can keep ourselves free from being taken in from things that are not truth, but they could sound like they could be truth. John 8:31, it talks about Jesus told his disciples that if you heed my commands, I'm not turning to it, but he says so much that if you heed my commands and do what I tell you, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So many times people just quote the verse, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, that's not completely correct, because the only way that you can know the truth and that it'll make you free is if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and you heed what he says in his written word. John 1, and I'm going to be turning to that and reading there, and I'm going through several passages of Scripture today, and I want to get through them, and I feel like I really want to read these, but I'm not going to have a lot of time to do a lot of justice to breaking them all down as we could, because there's a lot of verses here that I want to go through. But in John 1, I'm going to read that in just a little bit, but what I want you to be thinking about as we go through these next few moments is in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. So I'll stop right there and we'll read some more of John 1. But I want you to understand and hear what the word means. If you'll look in your Bible, that word, W-O-R-D, is capitalized. So that word is actually meaning Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. So the beginning was Jesus. And again, as we look at Scripture, this says in the beginning. So people could say, well, that Jesus had a beginning. So he was at the beginning. He was not infinite times past. Yes, he was. What we have to understand in Scripture is that there are no words to write and to comprehend who Jesus is and who God is and who the Holy Spirit is that can be explained. There's no words in our language that can even properly describe it. So it says here, in beginning was the Word. So the beginning means way back when, before there was a beginning, and way before. How do you explain it? I don't know. But our language doesn't do it justice. But it says, in the beginning was the Word. So we have to come to acknowledge that the Word, which was Jesus, was way back. He was there with God in the beginning. And then also that all Scripture that we have is inspired by God. And I'll go on to say this real quickly, and I'll probably allude to it again. But I want to speak into some of these cults. And you want to say false cults, but actually it doesn't need to be said. It doesn't need to be said a false cult, because a cult is already false. But one of the cults that I want to address here that is very prevalent, that if you have ever had any experience with them, this is probably a Scripture that you have been addressed with by these people, and that is the Jehovah's Witnesses. They will use this Scripture, this first verse. And if you would look in their Bible, and I'm not telling you to, you can take my word for it that that's what it says. But their Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Anybody notice anything different? What'd you notice? Ah, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is what our Bible says. Jehovah's Witness Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Boom, they're out. Because that is now a cult. Because God does not have any little gods. In the beginning was the Word, which was Jesus, and Jesus was God, and he was with God. He was God in the beginning, way back when, before time was. Period. So keep that in mind when you deal with people, that there's so many little things that they'll catch you with, and if you're not up on it, they'll trap you, and that's what they'll try to do. Short of recognizing that Jesus is God, capital letters, we can't be saved. It is not enough to believe in God Because the Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. We know that the devils and the devil, devils, demons, they will never be saved. They can never be a part of God's kingdom. It takes more than just a belief in God for salvation. Some people say that they believe in God, but they're not religious. Sorry. It doesn't take much of a belief to believe that there is a God. The Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So, short of just being not wanting to be a fool, you can believe that there is a God. Because you don't have to look real far to see there is someone, there is an entity that created all of what we have here. You have to acknowledge that. You can't get around that. Be very careful of who you're speaking with and when you're speaking with someone. Guard yourself. And when I say that, it's like, part of me wants to say, well, don't be suspicious, but yet, guard yourself. Be suspicious. And when someone comes to you, do they have an agenda? Do they have an agenda when they ask you a question? Because there are times that people come to you and they ask you a question and you think they're wanting an answer. They're really not wanting an answer. All they're wanting is they're wanting a response from you so that they can piggyback off of your response and tell you why they're right and you're wrong. Watch for the entrapment. Watch if someone is really asking questions in order to learn. Watch when someone is if really listening and seeking, or are they wanting to, you know, oftentimes you can have it in the business world where someone's trying to sell you something. And that's not necessarily right or wrong. It's just what it is. It's in the business world. But they express interest in you. They use your name. They use your name over and over because that means that they think highly of you. And so therefore, if I think that someone thinks highly of me, I'm more apt to take and purchase their product. That's just what it is. It's not a right or wrong. It's kind of aggravating sometimes, but it's not a right or wrong. But in other ways of when it comes down to biblical issues and who God is, who Jesus is, that's when it gets, we need to be on our guard and to be on our game. Well, when we're speaking to people and people are asking us questions, there's many things that as we deal with people, and maybe it gets easier as we get older and we realize that these other people, a lot of these people, they don't have it all together. But it seemed like maybe when I was younger, if someone made a statement, I thought, wow, they're pretty intelligent. They know pretty much stuff here. And so then I'd be intimidated by them. But as we get older, maybe it seems like, you know what, I don't have to worry about so much impressing that person or making sure I make them think I'm something. They can think what they want. I'm going home to my wife and she loves me and I have children that love me and I have grandchildren that love me. Go away. But we can be intimidated by others. One of the big ways for us as believers, for us as Anabaptists, as conservative Anabaptists, is our biblical practice. Can you explain everything why, and Brother Willie, he shared just briefly on that this morning, he just touched on it, but can you explain it in detail everything that you do and the church that you're a part of and how you as a body have agreed to practice out biblical application? There's not a one of you here that can explain that in detail. Step by step, no. Does that mean, well, I'm not going to do it then? No. If this is what we agree to as a body, and we look in Scripture and say, right here is where Scripture says thus and thus, and so when it says that, this is going to be our application, and we do it. And do not allow someone to come to you and intimidate you for practicing something that is an application of biblical truth. Okay? What about our families? Today, I think the number is right at 1.7 for children. That is a good number of children to have. If you have one child, that's great. If you have two, don't push it. If you have three, oh, four, oh, five, six, seven, eight, oh my goodness, don't you know anything? And we can shrink away from that. We kind of like, well, how many times have you asked somebody how many children they have, and they might say, 10. No, a lot of times it's like, well, we have 10. Why is that? It's because we are intimidated by the culture around us that says that 1.7 children is the right amount to have. But can we, the Bible says it is a great thing to have your quiver full. And who would be better to have children but us as God's people, Bible believing, to raise up children? And again, the Mormons, the Muslims, and there's other cults, they have figured out what children can do for you. And that is, if we have enough children, we can take over the world. And that is what the Muslims would be, one of their agendas is to take over, because they have their children, their children have children, their children have children. And it multiplies. But we can do the same thing with our families, with teaching them and training them and making God's word go out in society and go out and about. What about the thing of don't submit? Be your own person. And sorry, ladies. Why do you, and there's none of you in here that are involved with that, I know. But why is it that you hear so much about a lady, a woman, can do anything that a man can do? You hear that said, you're like, Women are being pushed back. You know, men have these positions, men have these jobs, and women, and you know all the rhetoric. And so you hear the thing that women can do everything that a man can do. Let me ask you a question. Why, and I'm not going to ask this from you men, but I hope I wouldn't get any raise of hands. But if we would ask the men, how many of you have made it your life's goal to do anything that a woman can do? It's, yeah, you laugh, and rightly so. But why is it that we consider it normal that for women, and we don't, and I don't think we do in this setting here, but why is it that in the world around us, it's becoming the normal thing that women should be able to have the same opportunity as men? And it's an illegitimate argument. It has nothing to do with reality, but it all has to do with going against God's order. It doesn't mean that men are better than women. It doesn't mean that men are wiser than women, that are more knowledgeable than women. But men have attributes that women do not have. Women have attributes that men don't have. And there's a lot of men that are in this room even today that would not be the man you are if it wouldn't be the woman that you married that's by your side. Why can't we revel in that and to recognize that God's word is fixed, it's settled, and it works? What about education? How many of us have been intimidated by the thing that we all need education? And I'm not against education. I am not against education. But we've come to the point in our world to where when your child finishes high school, the question is, so where are you going to college? And again, we're like, I'm going to help my dad in the construction. I've got a job working in an office at a bit. I'm going to help my dad on the farm. Why are we ashamed of that? And again, I'm not against education. I think education is important. But I also think that education is something that we should pursue once we know what we want to pursue. The thing that scares me with education is I've raised 5 children, and I think I have a good 5 children, okay? But it scares me to think that I would have taken my 18-year-old son and my 18-year-old daughter and sent them out into a college somewhere away from home, and they would dorm in with who knows who. When you're 18 years old, you are a young adult, but you're not a mature young adult. And I think for us as parents, for us as fathers, and us as mothers, we do a disservice so often to our children if we have that mindset that this just has to be, that they go to college when they turn 18. I'm not against education. Let's read John chapter 1. I want to read verses 1 through 5 and then down 9 through 14. It says, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." I'm going to drop down to verse 9 because it doesn't do any disservice to Scripture, but the verses I'm skipping, it talks about John the Baptist who's sent from God. Dropping down to verse 9 says, "He was that true light that gives light to every man coming into the world," again talking about Jesus. "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in His name." Those who received and those who believed, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Drop down to verse 16, it says, "And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Here's another one of those verses. Can you explain it? I can't explain it, but it's biblical truth, and it says, no one has seen God, but yet we know that Jesus came to this earth, and we know that people seen Jesus, and we know that Jesus was God, but what He's saying here is no one has seen God the Father. People have seen God the Son when He was in human form. So there's, again, it's one of those verses that words in the English language and even in other languages they're not adequate to explain the greatness of God and who God really is and who Jesus really is. Colossians 1, verse 13 through 23. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 23 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." This is what God has done for us. He has conveyed us, He has transformed us into the kingdom of His Son, which is Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is through Jesus Christ we have redemption. We can be cleansed from our sin through Jesus Christ. No other way. "He is the image of the invisible God." And maybe that is a verse that we can take back there in John there, that He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the God that you cannot see, but it was the human form of God that is the Spirit that you can't see. "The firstborn over all creation," and there's another verse, "the firstborn over all creation," and the Jehovah's Witnesses will grab that verse and they will take it and they'll say He was the firstborn. But again, the English language does not do justice to Scripture to be able to explain who Jesus really was, because there's no words to describe it because of His greatness. "The firstborn of all creation," verse 16, "for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." And I would, in my own smart alecky way, if I'd have been writing this, I would have wanted to say, are there any questions? Because it should be pretty clear here who this man called Jesus is. Let's keep going. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is in the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. It pleased the Father, verse 19. It pleased God that in Jesus, everything that God was, Jesus was. Verse 23 is the hope of the gospel. If we continue in this, what we know and what we have received, and that is we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have received him by faith. And if we continue in that, then we are continuing to be one of his. It's an act of faith. Again, don't allow yourself to be intimidated by into arguments or pressured into a response arguing who Jesus is. Young people, I'll tell you this more so than the old people, because us old people, we get pretty bold in our ways, and we just say what we want to say and do what we want to do, maybe. But young people especially, there are times when you get into these conversations with people who are asking questions that they're not really asking you a question. They're asking you a question with an agenda, like I was referred to earlier. You have been taught by your parents that as you live your life, as you meet people, you say hi, you shake their hand, and you speak to them. And that's well and good. But brothers and sisters, young people especially, it is okay. In fact, it's even needed. Sometimes when you're talking to someone and you can sense, and especially when you get up in the morning and you say, Lord Jesus, you show me this day how you want me to live my life. You put the people in front of me this day who you want in front of me. And then as you are aware of that, and as you meet people, as you go through your work, wherever you're going, and you meet people, you can tell. There can be a sense in your spirit that something is not correct. And that by the questions that some of these people are asking, they're not really asking questions. They're making statements by asking a good question, and they're trying to trap you. And they'll ask you questions to maybe things that you don't have the answer to. They'll ask you a hard question. Well, how can you say Jesus is God if da-da-da? You know what it's okay to do, and even proper to do sometimes, is to turn and walk. Even to the point where we would call that is just flat-out rude, to walk away from someone. But brothers and sisters, there's time that we need to walk, because these people that are asking questions, they're not seeking. They are trying to indoctrinate you. They are trying to intimidate you. I'm not trying to be funny here when I read this next one. I'll have to read it because it's big words. It is okay, even good, even necessary sometimes to walk away from a conversation of interrogation or manipulation of information. Them are some big words. But what it is people who are asking questions that they're really not asking questions. All they want to do is they're trying to trap you. And they want to make you look stupid. They want to make you look like a fool because you don't have the answer. So therefore, by you not having the exact answer that they want, you're wrong and they're right. I'm sorry, you're not wrong. Walk away. Walk away. Colossians 2, verses 2 through 10. That your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all the richness and fullness of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of both the Father and of Christ. Let me read that again. And I would encourage each one of you to take and just read that one verse and read it and read it and read it and try to figure out what it's saying. But listen again. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. As I read that, and I'll try to explain it just quickly, but what is it? It's saying that you have the full assurance of knowledge, although you don't fully understand it, but you know that it is of God. And we can rest in that. We don't have to know everything about everything and why something caused something, something in God's word, except that we know that God's word said it, and that settles it. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Watch verse 4. Now I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. I say this, lest anyone should try to deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with it in thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware, it means watch out. When you get up in the morning, ask for God to guide your life. Ask for God to give you direction that day and ask you to make you see things that you might not see if you're not looking for it. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this verse is for you. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. We need to stay away from people that it's describing in verse 4. I think the NIV would say those that have fine sounding arguments. They have arguments that you don't have, you can't come against them because you haven't studied the argument long enough. But they're trapping you. Those are the ones that it's okay to walk away. That's why it's so important for you as a body, for us as a body in South Carolina, for those church bodies all around, that we stick together. We recognize that we need each other in our own local churches to provide strength, to provide encouragement in order for us to be steadfast. John 1:12 says that to many is received him, to them he gave power. So we have to recognize that some of these people that are coming against us, they don't have that power. They don't have that the grace of Christ and the Holy Spirit living within them. They're out seeking for themselves. And they're not trying to make you stronger and closer to Jesus Christ, but they're trying to draw you away. Recognize that. And then you have other groups out there. In Hebrews 10:10, I won't turn to that. But in Hebrews 10:10, it says that the gospel was once. It was just once delivered to all the saints. Second work of grace, baptism of the Holy Spirit, sinless perfection, no. And I won't say more on that now, but recognize that who we are in Christ, when we have received him into our life, as we've been baptized, which is a symbol of an inward cleansing. It's an outward symbol of an inward cleansing. That is sufficient, brothers and sisters. And we can live and we can go on and move forward from that. We don't have to look for something else. We don't have to look for a second work of grace. We don't have to look for this sinless perfection that we no longer sin. And believe me, that theology, that teaching is out there amongst us today. And it's getting more and more prevalent. We've got to watch out. We've got to be aware of those things, brothers and sisters. I want to look in Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verses 3 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Then drop down to verse 9, it says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan." And that would be a complete scripture even in itself. That, just as I read it, the coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan. That is a correct scripture. But he goes on to describe it. Watch what he says. It's according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Brothers and sisters, we are seeing that today. And it's like we have these people that have this experience and these people that God is just supposedly moving in this mighty way. And it says Satan will have lying signs and lying wonders. And they make you look like you just don't have it because you haven't received this other gifting of the Holy Spirit. You haven't received this sinless perfection. And it makes you feel intimidated if you allow it to. Don't let it happen. And verse 10 says, "With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." And for this reason, watch. Because these people that are coming at you, these people that are wanting to promote these false teachings to you, they're basing their relationship with God on their works and on things that are happening. We don't base our relationship on things that happen. We base our relationship on God in Christ alone, through faith alone, by His grace alone, period. Our works will follow, but our works is not our salvation. I think we're clear on that. Verse 10 again, it says, "With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." And here God steps in. He says, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they might believe the lie." These people that come at you, sometimes you say, "Oh, they're trying to bring something to me," but they don't even believe it. That's not true. They're coming in, they're bringing these things to you, and they believe it. They sincerely believe it, but they're going to hell. But they're trying to take you with them, but they think they're right, but they're not. That's why we need our brothers and sisters in the local church. That's why we need each other. We need to keep each other firm and stable. We need to be careful of the outside voices that we allow ourselves to hear. The older I get, the more I look and say, you know what? I think maybe some of our forefathers, they might have known something that I didn't know. And that is that we need to be careful because Satan will come at us. Satan is going to try to deceive. He's going to try to lie and to kill and to steal and to destroy us. But somehow we think that we're stronger than that. We're better than that. We're not. We need each other. We need the body. We need each other. Let's never forget that, brothers and sisters. Second Timothy 3. Again, I told you I'm reading a lot of scripture today, but I don't apologize for it. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy and unthankful, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." This is the people I was talking about. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. When they come to you, they're like, wow, they're nice looking, they're dressed nice, and they seem to know what they're talking about because they're really intimidating me. Because they've got their act together. They know what they're wanting to come at me with. It says they're deceivers. And it says, from such, walk. From such people, You can be rude and just walk away. Doesn't mean you have to do anything to them, but it does mean that you can walk away. It does mean that you should walk away because they're not trying to ask you something that they can receive truth and they can receive knowledge of how you live your life. They're trying to indoctrinate you, and those people you don't need to do that to. There's another time to deal with that. Jude 3 says, I urge you to contend for the faith which was once given for all. When someone tells you in conversation that God told me, you don't have to be arrogant about it and you don't have to be snooty about it, but you could say, chapter and verse, please. If you have any doubt, chapter and verse, please. Or where's the concept in Scripture that you're talking about? That's what God told you. Brothers and sisters, if it does not line up and if it contradicts or comes against the written word, it is not of God. You can be rest assured, period. I forget who said it. I want to say D.L. Moody, but I'm not sure that it was him. But someone said, if you want to know what God's saying to you, read his word. If you want to hear him speaking to you, read it out loud. God's word is the complete canon. There is no new revelation, brothers and sisters. It is all contained in the words of Scripture. We can have all the books, you can have all the seminars, you can have all these other things that can be well and good, but they dare not contradict or they dare not come against this written word that we have, the closed canon of Scripture. It is complete in itself. I think there's many things that we can learn, there's many books that we can read that would complement what we read in Scripture, but they dare not come against what God's word says. If they are, they're false. We live in perilous times. And for you as a congregation here, you have leaders that are flawed, I'm sorry to tell you. But I am too. But God put leaders in place. He ordained leaders to lead. And I'm going to tell you, I wasn't told to say this at all, but I'm going to tell you there's times that your leaders don't know what to do, but they have to make a decision. What I'm saying is you need to pray for your leaders. They need it. That's not said lightly. Y'all probably had it in your Sunday school lesson too back then about a month ago, but it was when we were in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 7, verse 10. Joshua couldn't go on no more. He was about to give up. I think he laid down and he was like, what do I do? And God said, get up. Press on. Your leaders here need to be strong and they need to be courageous, just as the people told Joshua and God told Joshua. I will lead you, only be strong and courageous. And I think that would be the same message that y'all would tell your leaders here, is that we will follow you, only be strong and courageous. It's important to pray. It's important to encourage your spiritual leaders. I shared this at MEW as part of my pilgrimage. And I'll share it again this morning because most of you probably haven't heard it. But there was a time, about 7 years ago, six or seven years ago, that we were going through some tough times at our congregation, and I was the senior pastor. And there was things that came up. It was hard. It was hard. I went upstairs in an office that I don't even use. I had it fixed up, but never used it because I'm not an office person. But we never used it. But it was out in the shop, and I lived next door to my shop. It was on a Saturday afternoon. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know where to turn. I remember going up there, up those steps, and I laid down on the carpet on the floor, and I curled up in a fetal position. And I don't know how long I laid there, but it was several hours. Diane was in the house. She had no idea where I was, and she wasn't wondering where I was because it wasn't unusual for me to be out in the shop for 3 or 4 hours without her just knowing exactly where my location was. But as I laid there, I had this thought, like, I got to get up. I've got to get up because Diane is going to start wondering where I'm at, and she will not come up there to look for me because she will not know that I'm up there because I never go up there. But I laid there, and I'm like, I got to get up, but like, I could have laid there, I think, literally for hours more. I didn't want to get up. But I said, I've got to. Because I've got to get a move on. So I did. And I'll never forget, I came down those steps and went out through the office and stepped outside. And here she was coming over towards me, just as I was going outside. And she had just gotten the mail. And she said, Jerry, here's a card, envelope. I opened it up, and brothers and sisters, there was never a card that has been more appropriate and has meant more to me than that card I received that Saturday at that time, at that moment. You tell me that wasn't a God moment? It was a God moment. And what it was from a brother in Indiana, another pastor, who I wasn't even a close friend of his. I never hardly even spoke with him. In fact, I don't even know if he liked me. But I got this card, and it said something to the effect that, Brother Jerry, I've been thinking about you and praying for you. Keep on. Don't give up the fight, something of that nature. And I cried. I cried. I'm like, how did he know to write that card at such a time as this? How did he know to put that card in the mailbox at such a time as this? And how did the postmaster and the postman know to put that card in my mailbox at such a time as this? And then Diane go out and get it out of the mailbox at such a time as that and meet me halfway between my house and the shop at such a time as this. It was God. That was a God moment. And that's what I'm telling each one of you. You will have those God moments. If you allow God to move and to direct your life, and you allow God to reveal himself to you, and you make sure that you are strong and you will not give in, you will not bow, and you will not bend to the ungodly and the unrighteous things that are coming at you, God will reveal himself to you in ways that are just small ways that are just life-changing. He wants to do that for us as we wait on him. But as this world gets darker and darker, we need more and more to stick together. We need more and more to be aware of what my brother and my sisters are going through. And then to tap them on the shoulder, to pray for them, to send them a card, send them a text. Those things mean so much. And that's what will carry us through to the end as we continue on in a world that seems so dark. And it was alluded to this morning of the elections coming up, and I don't know what's going to happen. And I think probably God can do whatever he wants to do, because he is God. But no matter what happens, if we can be convinced and know that God is in control and that he is in control of my life, and all I need to do is that I need to take that next step every day, every morning when I get up, I need to do that which God has revealed himself for me to do right then, right there. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven,